Okay. Would you please join me in prayer as we begin our time of study? Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning now as we take this time to open up your word, to hear your very voice speaking to us, our prayer is that your words would penetrate to our hearts, to our minds, that it would be the sustenance that we need for our spirits to continue to serve, that you have called us unto yourself and that we would be here to get our instructions, to hear your voice, and to be encouraged by what we hear. So this morning, Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this study and this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before I actually get started, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different to start out with, and that is to use your imaginations. I was going to say close your eyes and use your imaginations, but then you'd all fall asleep and I'd lose you all. Use your imaginations, if you will, and think that now you have just won the super mega jackpot lotto ticket that was worth $100 billion. Would have been nice, wouldn't it? Sounds good. Boy, with all that money. Here you would now be super duper rich. You wouldn't have to worry about anything. Maybe now you wouldn't want to be the richest person and say, let's raise the richest taxes. You might change your mind at that point. But now you have all this money. In any case, as you sat there with all your money about you, counting and making sure you have it all, trying to figure out what you're going to do after you've given your tithe to the church, that is, with no fiscal holding back, there's no reason that would stop you from doing anything in the world, whatever you wanted to do, whatever you wanted to purchase, whether it's yachts, mansions, travel, fancy clothes, the best food, have servants. You could do it all. Nothing could be stopped because of expense. You'd have it all. Well, that portion of Scripture is what we're going to look at this morning. That we are going to look at someone who did have it all. At someone who had wealth, all the material possessions, and see what his words, after having gone through that experience, what had he learned and what we can learn from that. One who had everything, who desired nothing that he desired could be withheld. Wow, he sure must have been a happy person, huh? Somebody with such wealth, such possessions, everything he could possibly want. Why wouldn't that make us all happy? Using our imaginations that we are billionaires, we would certainly picture ourselves as being happy. Throwing money around like Diamond Jim Brady and just no expenses, nothing. We could do it all. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you would open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 this morning. And in the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 670. Would you follow as I read through verses 1 through 11? Chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, for enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of our lives. I enlarged my works, I built houses for myself, I planted vineyards for myself, I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold in the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done in the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. As you can see here, the preacher who had been speaking through these verses is basically doing what our imaginations just led us to do. He had been able to do whatever he wanted. He had the ability to possess, to build, to do whatever he wanted, just as we did in our imaginations. In talking to himself, he asked this very important question. Come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. He's speaking to himself. And in the phrase, I said to myself, it really means that he is speaking to his inner man. Or, if in women's case, to her inner woman. But to his will, to his heart, he is speaking. Many translations will even say straight out that he's speaking directly to his heart. Because after all, isn't that where our imaginations, our dreams, and everything else are? Our heart. He will test himself with pleasure, which means joy or mirth. Mirth officially means a happiness or enjoyment, especially accompanied by laughter. And that really sounds like a tough test. Who here wouldn't like to be tested in that way? Test your pleasures. Much better than what Abraham had a few weeks ago when we went through the testing of Abraham in his faith, where he was called by God to sacrifice his son. That test nobody wants to go through. Here, this particular fellow is saying, yeah, test myself with pleasure. It is not good to indulge ourselves in such pleasures. There was a movie, a cartoon movie, a few years ago. And I don't recall it. I don't think I ever sat through the movie, but I do remember one commercial. And it was a little chihuahua who was living the good life. And in the commercial clip that he had, he said, if this is torture, chain me to the wall. Because it was so good, he didn't want to leave it. But that's what this fellow was going through. He had it so good, he couldn't see anything bad about it. Not a bad test. Enjoy yourself. Make all the pleasure you can. After all, isn't that what we are after? The pleasure of life and to enjoy ourselves? None of us want to toil. None of us want to work hard. We would prefer to have it all just handed to us and given everything to us. Back in school, I know if they said, well, you don't have to study and I'll still give you an A, I would have said, great, I'd take that. Instead, they said, you don't have to study and I'll give you that C. And I took that instead. But in any case, we all look for the pleasures of life, as this individual did. After all, this is where our hearts lie, and this is where commercials and advertisements all direct their advertisements. They want to be able to say, whatever product it is that they're selling, that this will bring you the pleasures of life, that you will be able to enjoy your life with whatever particular product it might be. So you go out to the store, you put down your money, and you take that product home. You use it for a short time and it just falls apart on you. Doesn't bring you much pleasure. Doesn't do much for you. It's gone. Pretty soon it ends up in a yard sale for somebody else to find some pleasure with. And at the end of the day, or at the end of our lives, we say, as the scriptures say here, and behold, it too was futility. The word for vanity. We continue in verse 2, where he is speaking to himself. And he said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? The laughter comes from the mirth that was spoken of earlier in pleasure. It is the part of pleasure that he is after. There is actually a twofold meaning for this word pleasure. here in the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see the word pleasure used, one, as it can refer to the enjoyment of life, as the preacher will affirm is good. There is a pleasure in life that is good. Being able to open our scriptures and be fed the word of God, it is good. To be able to share the gospel with someone who hasn't heard it, it is good. It brings us a pleasure. You know, we talk about the hardships of sharing with somebody who doesn't want to hear or what have you, that it's a chore. It's when somebody does listen, we receive the blessings from God, and that truly is an eternal pleasure that we take with us forever. The second meaning behind the word pleasure here is it can refer to foolishness. That is a frivolous merrymaking. That is what we see here in these particular verses, this kind of frivolousness. Okay, so you sort out pleasure and laughter, and the real test here is in answering the question, what does it accomplish? We see in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 12 through 13. There is a way which seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death. Even in laughter in the heart may be in pain, though the laughter in the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. It is what man is after. What have we accomplished? What have we got to show for ourselves in gaining this pleasure and in searching out the laughter? What is left? Even Good Time Charlie has to sing the blues. We look at verses 3 through 9. And it tells us the wonderful things that this preacher, that this individual attempted to do. And that we may see that he succeeded in a lot of these things. They sound a lot... They sound a lot like when we were maybe in our later teens, early 20s, throughout our lives. And for those of us who never grow up, we try to search out these pleasures wherever and whenever we can. Verse 3 tells us to explore with our mind, that is, with our inner man, our inner selves, the benefits of wine. There are some who indulge in wine, and they learn that's not the answer. There are some who do that continuously throughout their lives, and at the end of the day, they will see that that is not the answer. There's others who learn and those who don't. But what benefit is it to explore our inner selves with wine? What can it profit the flesh? With too much drink, we lose control of ourselves. We do things that we ought not to. Our behavior is gone to the wayside. And all we are left with is a hangover. Under the influence, we may feel that we're smarter and more creative. We may be thinking that we are improving our inner selves, but we are not. The real fact is, we are just making foolishness of ourselves. We are not acting wisely at all. And again, he asked this definitive question, What good there is for the sons of men to do under the heaven the few years of their lives. Our lives are short. Even if we were to live to 100 or more than 100, it would be considered short in the time of eternity, in the lifespan of everything. So with the few years that God has given us, do not delve with them lightly. Use them profitably for the eternal purposes, that which God has called us. Many try and medicate themselves and sedate themselves through these trials and pains in life as they go through them. Well, all we need to do is take refuge in the rock, the Lord of our salvation. We can hide ourselves in the cleft of the rock. We can rest securely in the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The preacher then takes on the task of enlarging, making greater his works, where he says, I built houses for myself, I planted vineyards for myself. Noble accomplishments in the eyes of the world. Other men and people may say, whoa, this guy is really great. Look at the magnificent buildings and the things that he has done. But what legacy is there of these buildings when they too may fall apart? They will not last forever. We see the great things that Robert Moses, the architect, built here on this island, or the things that Donald Trump has built and put his name on to let us know who did it, and so many others that have built such great things round that we can all take a look at. And their names may very well be there, prominent, so we know who built them. But their mortality will eventually catch up with them. It will be the same as for anyone else on this earth. Solomon's palace truly must have been a great structure, a great edifice that was built at the time when he lived. If you have the opportunity sometime, take a look at 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And you will see that he built a magnificent structure. It sounds like it would have been the central focus of Architectural Digest for that particular month. It was a great edifice. But where is it today? Is it something that still stands as a great edifice? I don't think so. I look in the travel brochures for Israel and I don't see it as one of the highlights to see. The vineyards that were built must have been beautiful. They might have produced the choicest grapes for the best wine. But what produce do they make even today? In verse 5, it says, I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. These areas, again, might have been beautiful. To walk through these gardens with the surroundings, to go in and be able to pick fruit. And we all know that to take a walk through a quiet area like a park or a garden just brings a sense of peace and well-being. And he might have had these things, but it was only for a short season of his life. And again, the progress of mankind continues to roll along where they take down these gardens. They destroy these parks in order to build more buildings or whatever it is that they need, factories. The progress of man doesn't care what gardens were there first. We see in verse 6, I made the ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. All these accomplishments really must have been something to see. And something that he is so proud of, to be able to say that he has done all these things. To build these ponds, to water these trees, particularly in time of drought, might have been a wonderful thing. But again, where are they today? He not only had the material things to make him happy, he had the sense of building and creating things as well. And he wanted to do all of these things during his life to make him happy. But it did not last. Verse 7 tells us that he bought male and female slaves, and he had homeborn slaves, and that the homeborn slaves, really were the children of slaves, so that they were brought up as servants as well. To have many things like these, to have all this help, to be able to do everything for him, he must have had a need for these slaves. With so much property, so many things to maintain, you needed a lot of people to work for you. To herd his flocks and take care of his animals, to take care of his grounds, he needed these people. It sounds like he had developed quite a vast empire for himself. And though it weren't all enough right there, that he had collected as well silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces, he also had male and female singers. None of them of which came from the Blue Point Bible Church, by the way, except for Meredith. Then, as though that weren't enough to make him happy, he stated here in verse 8, the pleasures of men. Now, this is where he really was going to find happiness. He was going to acquire for himself many concubines. I don't think that provided much happiness. All of these pleasures were just for a season. They'd all be covered up. They would come to naught. This list of possessions of his sounds great on its face value. The type of expectations that you would think that people who dream of this kind of wealth would want. You see so often in what 7-Eleven or stationery stores, wherever you might go, people are walking into those stores with the expectation that they too will become millionaires like this, that they too will have all these possessions. Because after all, it only takes a dream and a dollar to be able to acquire all of this. And you go into the railroad, going into a lot of the really poorer areas, and you go into the bodegas and these little grocery stores, and you see each and every person, rather than just buying food, you see them all. I got the numbers. I need this. I want that. And they're spending all their money to be able to acquire what this individual had, not understanding that in and of itself, it would only last a short time, and it would not bring the pleasures and happiness that they seek. Notice that through all that he talks about, all the things that he has done, the language that he uses, that the achievements that he's made are all as I explored, I enlarged, I built, I planted, I made, I bought, I collected, I became great. He never acknowledges anyone for these accomplishments but himself. It is all that he has done. And it's very possible that he worked hard and might have been entitled to all these things if he had worked hard. But he is looking only unto himself to be able to acquire these things. And usually when you see in this type of an individual, a type A personality, that they will focus everything in their world upon what they have done. I've done this and I will do this and I've acquired. But again, it's only for a short season. They see themselves as the source of their success. It is with their eyes that they only look unto themselves to be able to achieve these things and with their abilities. It only takes themselves to do this. And as he continues, what purpose did he do all these things? That he did all these great things and acquired all these things? As it says in the scriptures, it says, for myself. It wasn't for the greater good of mankind or for the community or anyone else. It tells us clearly in the scriptures that he did these things for himself and no one else. There is no mention of his philanthropic abilities, his ability to help the poor, to serve the community, to care for anyone else. He was only for himself. All these possessions were his and his alone. And where has it led him? Did it lead him into a utopia here on earth where he had everything and all the pleasures and happiness? Well, we continue to look at verse 10 where it tells us, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. After all, he had worked hard. He was successful. He was able to accomplish this. And his reward was all in his own heart. The pleasures of his heart were his reward. This shows the true nature of mankind. In and of ourselves, in our sinful state, separated from God, it is, after all about me. Our entire view of life is about us. In our sinfulness, we are going to go out and gain whatever we can for ourselves. We don't need to think of anyone else. Our selfishness is embedded in that sin nature. We hear the commands of God to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and spirit. And to love your neighbor as yourself. But how can that be possible when our focus is entirely on ourselves? Because our hearts and our minds are focused on what we need. Our hearts and our minds are focused on what brings us pleasure. What will bring us the happiness. We are told to love our neighbors. And we must ask, who is our neighbor? Because we can't see any further than ourselves. Fortunately, there is a converse to this story. There is an opposite side to this story. And that is God's relationship to his creation. And that is especially to his elect. He has built for us houses or mansions in which we will dwell with him forever. He has planted vineyards of good fruit of which his people may feed in order to gain that spiritual strength, to help him grow his kingdom. He has made for us gardens and parks, and a garden particularly in Eden, which holds the tree of life which we are invited to take part of. That tree of life is Jesus Christ himself. And what better garden could we find than the peace and the serenity in a relationship with him? He has made us ponds of water to help grow these trees. And we read in the scriptures that he has provided for us a living water that becomes a wellspring for us that we too can share with others and leads us into eternal life. He has bought for himself many slaves. And the price that he paid for these slaves is the highest price possible. He paid it with the life of his son. When he shed his blood on the cross, he purchased us. We did not come freely to him. He purchased us with the blood of his son and his death upon the cross. And in appreciation of that, we become his slaves. We say, Lord, what can we do for you? In seeing all that you have done for us, what can we do for you? We want to be your bondservants. It is God who does not hold back any pleasure from us. He gives us his grace, which is in abundance. It is always overflowing. And in verse 11, we see where this man's efforts lead. In all his labors, in all his efforts, the end result, as he says here, is all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Again, vanity of vanities, it is all vanities, because it is futile. It is meaningless. It is grasping after the wind, which cannot be held. So look around the world these days, and you'll truly see those who, what we would consider, have it made. The Bill Gates, the Steve Jobs, the Donald Trumps of the world. The list continues. It'll always continue. But at the end of the day, or at the very end of their lives, like hay, wood, and stubble, it'll burn. It'll come apart. It'll disintegrate. Yet, there are many out there in this world who are working just as hard as bondservants of the Lord, whose accomplishments we may never hear, but they will last for eternity. There are missionaries out there on the field who are sacrificing their very beings with the possibility of death as they share the gospel. There are preachers out there in the world who, when they open up their Bibles or speak of the Word of God, who could very easily lose their life for doing so. They are servants of the Lord. There are teachers out there in the classrooms who the curriculum tells them you must teach the children about evolution, that only random chance processes have created this world. Those teachers who boldly still say that there is a creator, taking their very livelihoods in jeopardy, they are out there. And those eternal blessings will always be there for them. It is what we do for him, as we lay down our lives for him to serve, that will last forever. It will not be vanity. It will not be striving after wind. We will have something to show for ourselves when we meet him in glory. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we soar through your word this morning, the riches of this world are for naught. They do not come to anything. It is what we can do for you and our relationship with you that is everlasting, that has eternal wealth. And we are so grateful that you have touched us in such a way that you have called us into relationship with you. And we thank you for your grace and your blessings and the faith that you've provided. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.